So let me open us up in prayer. Good morning, everybody, and those of you watching on Facebook, good morning. Sorry for the delay, but we've been having technical problems today. So anyway, let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. God, we thank you that we are able to meet, we are able to congregate, Father. And I just pray for those of our numbers that are recovering and healing up, Father. And I just pray that you just bless our time. I pray for your Spirit just to come and just fill this place. God, I pray that you would just land on every person. I pray that, Lord, that we would encounter you powerfully today. Lord, just come have your way. Just take control of our time. Lord, I just pray for your protection over everyone, over everything in the building. Lord, the equipment, everything. I just pray that you would just remove all hindrances and attacks and things, God, and just bless our time. And I just pray you come have your way with us. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I finished our talk last time by asking a question. And the question that I asked is about you know, we have been virus-free for almost 2 years. And now, all of a sudden, at this point that we're at right now, over these last couple of weeks, this current strain of the virus, which, by the way, is not as strong as all the previous strains of it is, you know, this weaker strain hits our church, it hits our school now, after being free for almost 2 years. Why? Well, many feel, as I do, is that this strain is on its way out. I'm reading stories how it is dying out, and we know this because we're watching the trends and we're seeing what happened in Europe. It started over in Europe, and so they were ahead of us, and so we were able to determine how long it's going to last and how severe it was by those that have been dealing with it before us, and so this strain is on its way out, and so my question was, well, if we've got this weaker strain going on and it's dying out soon and God has protected us for all this time, why not keep us free all the way to the end of this thing? You know, why did he let us get hit with this, especially when this strain that's dying out now is a much weaker one? Well, I got a couple of answers about this. First of all, I think that it's a blessing that we did remain free and protected earlier with strains that were much more serious. That's a blessing. And the few of our numbers who did contract it at that time did survive it, and I thank God for that. And also it was because we were shut down at that time, and so it wasn't able to spread through our numbers. There was just a couple of people that got it back then, and so it didn't spread through our ranks. And so God protected us through all of that. But why do that just to have us have this bout with it now at the end with a strain that is much milder? Why? Well, I think that part of what God has been doing over the last several years with our health and our personal and world affairs is that he is shaking us. And he's doing this to reveal and to expose what he wants for when we come out the other side of all this. In other words, he's doing a work on us now for what's coming. And the work that he's doing is a work that is he's doing something in all of us so that we will look more like him. We will look more like Jesus when we come out the other end of this thing. Now, when I was talking about this last week at the very end of our time, I referred to it like an old example that I saw of us being like a purse that is dumped out, turned upside down and dumped down, and the contents are dumped out, and everything gets dumped out. Everything is on the table. Now, God knows what's in each and every one of us. When that stuff got dumped out, it wasn't a surprise to God. You know, but again, when God exposes, God doesn't expose because He wants to see what's there because he already knows what's there. You know, it's either because we don't know what's there. And the things that get spilled out, the things that get revealed are things that are good and the things that are not so good. Or it has been brought out into plain sight to where we have to do something with it. Because sometimes if we don't see something, if we lose sight of something, then we just kind of sometimes leave it alone. But when it's put out in plain sight, all of a sudden it's like, oh, gee, I better do something with that. Or it's to teach us or show us something that we need to see about ourselves or to see something about God. Now, maybe there's something that we have been hanging on to that we need to turn over to Jesus, or there's something that we need to let him work in certain areas that have been revealed. Or it's to remind us of the truth of who we are and what we have, you know, that maybe we've forgotten about. And what I mean by that is that sometimes the good things about us, the strong things, the positive things, sometimes we lose sight of that. And sometimes God dumps these things out to reveal them to us, to remind us of the good things in us that we've lost sight of. But in this example that I saw, once the contents were emptied out, then the one holding that purse would pat it on one side and then pat it on the other. And as they did that, more things would drop out. And so maybe they got stuck or they got caught on something inside the purse. And so when it was patted, it knocked them loose. Or maybe there was like a pocket in the fabric or something like that. And so when this thing is patted from one side to the other, you know, everything falls out. And I think this is what's going on right now with us. I think that God is patting our purse right now. Whether we're talking about us as a body or we're talking about us individually, God is patting the purse right now. You know, God didn't create the pandemic. I've been saying that from the beginning, but I believe that he is using it to do a work in us, to prepare us for what's coming so that we don't take some of the old things in us into the new season that is coming. And I think right now, as we're getting closer and closer to that time, because I think we are, I think he's trying to get that last little bit out now that we're close to the end. The thing about this whole time that these last few years that we've seen with this virus is that we couldn't stop it. You know, when this thing started, when we started to hear about it, by the time we heard about it, it was almost upon us. And it spread across the globe. I mean, even places that seemed isolated were hit with this. Now, last week I talked about fear and how one of the responses of fear can be control. And it's to control a situation or a setting in order to prevent what we fear from happening. Now, there are things that we can prevent, and there are things that we cannot prevent. There are some things that we can't stop from happening. There are some things that no matter what we do, they are out of our control. Or we didn't see them coming, and therefore we walked into them unawares, and therefore we couldn't stop it because we didn't see it. And therefore, because we didn't see it, there's no way that we could do anything about it. In our Bible study class that we do before, we are wrapping up the book of Job. And Job was in the same spot that I'm talking about. Going back to that book for a minute, going to chapter 1 of Job, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Seven sons and seven daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 male donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Now, livestock were a form of wealth for them. okay, in addition to whatever monetary wealth that they had. It goes on to say in verse 4, it says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, what we get from this is that Job was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. He was consistent. He was diligent. It goes on to say in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. As I said, Job was wealthy. And it said verse 3 that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. When we go to chapter 29, it tells us that he was also a voice in the community. He was a leader. He was a judge. He was respected and sought after. And when he spoke, people stopped and listened to him. He helped the poor and the needy and the widows, and was righteous and just. He was a defender of the oppressed. He was a counselor to those who needed guidance. Job walked with God. God blessed him, and God saw him as blameless. God saw him as upright. And there was no one on the earth like him, according to God. And he makes a point of mentioning this to Satan. And Satan's response is, well, the only reason that Job honors and respects you is because you protect him and he blesses all that he has and all that he does. You mess with that. You take that away from him and you'll see just how faithful he is. You'll see just how devoted he is. He'll curse you and he'll turn on you. And God's response in verse 12 is this of Job chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Then, one after one, three servants come and report to Job that his flocks and his herds and his servants that tended them had been lost. Two different groups of marauders, as well as fire from heaven, came down and wiped out, you know, everything that Job had. You know, two groups of marauders, took parts of his livestock, and then what the marauders didn't take, the fire from heaven came down and consumed it. These servants came in one after the other, reporting this to him. Everything was killed or taken. Then another servant comes and says, the house that your children were in, this storm came. And it was so violent that it caused the house to collapse on them and killed them all. And it says, upon hearing this, that Job grieved over all of this, but he did not curse God. Then we get to chapter 2, and we have a repeat of this scene in heaven. And again, God makes a point of pointing out Job to Satan, saying that Job is still, irregardless of all the losses that he's experienced, in spite of all that, he is still holding on to his integrity, even though Satan had encouraged God to do what was done to Job. And Satan says, you touch his body and he'll curse you. And God tells Satan, you know, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. In other words, you can mess with his health, but you can't kill him. And Job is struck with sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And still, Job remained sinless in what he said. Now, his wife, unfortunately, was of no comfort to him during all of this. his friends who came to support him end up terribly badgering him, you know, because they believe that he must have sinned in order for all this to happen to him. Now, here in Job's case, this was unavoidable. He had no choice here. God didn't come to him and say, hey, do you mind if I do this to you? That didn't happen. God didn't consult him on any of this. In fact, Job didn't even know about this conversation that was going on in heaven. He had no idea. He wasn't privy to it. So this was all put on him with no knowledge beforehand. One day, this just started happening. He didn't know why. It just started happening. Thing about it is not only did he not know why beforehand, he never found out why. God never tells him. But his trials that he went through proved him to be righteous. And God allowed him to go through that because God knew Job. Okay? God knew that Job would remain faithful, that this kind of thing could happen to Job and Job would stay faithful. He would stay the man of God that he was. You know, it's one thing to be a good person. It's one thing to be a godly person, an upstanding person when everything's going good. But the real test of who you are is how you are in the difficulties. Under pressure, what's really inside of us will come out. And under pressure, he stayed consistent. He stayed true to who he was. But God knew that about him. God knew, I can do this with you, Job, and you will stay who you are because this is really who the real Job is. See, God had faith in Job. We talk about us having faith in God, but God had faith in Job. Knowing how he would be. This was no surprise to God how Job would be. But also, this would teach Job things about himself, this experience. This experience would grow him in his relationship with God. It would do a work in Job's friends. And it would prove Satan wrong. See, Satan always looks at us in the worst way. God has faith in us, but Satan always sees the bad in us. That's all he sees. So he's called the accuser. Because what he does is, he stands before God and says, oh, this bad thing about this person, is this bad thing about that person. Or he says it to us, or he says it to us through other people. He's the accuser because all he sees is bad. But in this experience, Job proved Satan wrong. And God knew Job would. And Job's experience would teach people for generations to come. I mean, here I am talking about it right now, thousands of years later. And in the end, his wealth was restored to him. In the end, he was healed. He ended up with twice as much wealth as he had before. And he had more children. In fact, interestingly enough, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and God restored to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lived another 140 years after this, and it says that his days were full. But he never knew about the meetings in heaven with the devil. He never knew why everything that happened to him happened, and he never saw it coming. And therefore, it could not have been avoided. Now, let's go to the New Testament. And let's look at a story that we looked at a few weeks ago. This is Mark chapter 6. We read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It says in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45, it says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowds away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. Now, this was the wee hours of the morning, like around 3 o'clock in the morning, between 3 and 6, okay? He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they stopped. They supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So we get done with the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus sends the disciples on ahead in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Now, if we go to John chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, it says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son could do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now, if Jesus does what the Father is doing and shows Jesus everything that he's doing, then why send the disciples out on a boat on the sea when a storm is coming? I mean, surely God knew a storm was coming, right? He's God, right? And Jesus is watching this from the shore. And then he goes out to them walking on the water. But it says that he intended to pass them by. In other words, he intended to go meet them on the other side. But he goes by close enough to be seen, which terrifies them because, again, they think it's a ghost walking on the water. So he identifies himself and he gets in the boat with them. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 4 to 6 miles across. It's a large body of water. And they had been rowing against the storm for hours, and they had not made much progress. And they were about halfway out. So they're about, you know, somewhere around like, you know, 3 miles out, 2 to 3 miles out at this point. So they got miles behind them and miles in front of them. They're out in the middle of this thing. And they're afraid for their lives because this is a violent storm. And they're terrified at the sight of Jesus at first. They're exhausted because they've been rowing for hours. And once again, just like with the feeding of the 5,000, they're trying to do this situation in their own power. And this is what it meant when it said in verse 52 of Mark 6, where it says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Both situations. Okay, with the feeding of the 5,000, it was a desperate situation. They got to feed 5,000 people. And they got to do this with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In this boat, they're in a desperate situation. This time, it's not to feed the hungry, it's to save their own lives. So they're in two different desperate situations here. And Jesus, the Master, sends them out in the boat. They had no choice. He said, go do this. I mean, they could have said no, I guess, but they did because they trusted him and they didn't expect there to be a problem. They didn't know a storm was coming. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee would come and go quickly without warning. Now, I've seen this, okay? My very first mission trip that I ever went on, we went to the Caribbean. And we were working with children. We were doing vacation Bible school. And I wish Dan was here because Dan was on that trip with me, But we were about probably the equivalent of a block to maybe a block and a half away from the building that we were doing vacation Bible school in. It was a beautiful day. Sky was blue. There was just one cloud in the sky. One cloud. Way out over the ocean. One cloud. Now here in California, we look at that and we would go, well, that's nothing, right? So the guy that's with us, one of the natives there, he sees that cloud, and he says, well, we better hurry up and make our way inside. And I said, why? And he goes, see that cloud out there? And I go, yeah. And he goes, we better get inside. Hopefully we can make it in time. And I'm going, like, you got to be crazy. It's one cloud. It's way out there. In the time it took us to travel, like a block and a half, by the time we got to the building, the sky was full of clouds. There was no blue at all. We barely got in the building before there was this torrential downpour. And it went on for a while. And when it stopped, I go outside, and the clouds are gone. I never seen anything move so fast. It's not like that here. Now, because of the geography around the Sea of Galilee, violent storms, like I said, would come over the Sea of Galilee very quickly. But the thing is, God knew that. God knew that, and Jesus knew that. See, this was another exercise that they did not see coming. Now, Jesus had empowered them. He had given them authority back in back in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. It says this, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust of the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So here again, this assignment is thrust on them. Hey, I want you to go out. They had no choice. The master says, go, you go. And he told them what they could and could not take with them. Now, verse 7 says that Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits, but they apparently had also been empowered to preach because that's what they did, and they were also empowered to heal the sick because that was also happening too. So he sent them out and he said, take with you nothing. No bread, no bag, no money. Basically, all they went out with was the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back, and that was it. Why? Because this was to teach them dependence on God, that He would provide for them. See, there was dual exercises in faith going on here. Faith to minister and faith to trust God. Not only for the ministry, but also for their own needs. And He had given them everything they need. He had given them authority. He had given them power. And so these situations built things in them that could only be developed through these situations, these exercises. So as they stepped out into the unknown, and that was part of the conditions for the exercise. If you give too much information, sometimes it ruins the exercise. Because part of the exercise is stepping out into the unknown and trusting. How are you going to handle this when it confronts you that you didn't see coming? If he had told them, okay, now you're going to go out and this is going to happen and this is when it's going to happen, it would defeat the exercise. Now, the first exercise was to step out in faith with nothing other than what God had given them. And they did good with that. Now, the next part of the exercise was feeding a huge number of people with an amount that was incredibly small for the task. And they failed there. Jesus put it right in front of them. You know, this exercise was out of their control. You know, the people had all come to Jesus from all over the area. And he taught them until it was quite late, as Mark chapter 6, verse 35 says. And they were in a desolate place. So the conditions are setting up here, right? Keep them a long time, have them in a desolate place. And then he says to them, Hey, give them something neat. And they limited what they had. They had power and authority, and in this moment, they forgot all about that. See, they had gone beyond the instruction in verse 7 of chapter 6. You know, they were given authority over unclean spirits, and they were preaching and healing people besides. But here, they forget all about that. They still had that authority. He says, you feed them. And they go right to what they can and cannot do in their own power. And they say, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? In other words, what they're saying is this. What? You know, you want us to buy food? We don't have enough money for all these people. So then he says, well, what do you have? Well, we got 5 loaves and we got 2 fish. So then he directs the crowds to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then he takes the loaves and the fish and he begins to break them. And he has the disciples distribute it to the groups. And not only did they eat until they were all satisfied, they had 12 full baskets left over. And it wasn't, it said it was just the men that numbered 5,000. What about the women and the children? Then there's the lesson on the Sea of Galilee after this. Again, out of their control. They're told to go across the lake. Suddenly this storm comes up. Jesus had shown them with the loaves what is possible. They had seen the miraculous. They saw it in the first lesson when they went out and preached and healed people. Jesus showed them after that what was possible. But they forgot what they had. And the trials surfaced that. So here they are out on the sea, and this storm comes up, and they're trying to handle it in their own power and not in God's power. So then Jesus again comes to them, showing them what is possible. He walks on the water in a violent storm. He stops the storm. Like I said, he was going to go meet them on the other side when they came to shore. And this is why he intended to pass them. But when he saw that they had not learned the lesson yet, then he got into the boat. Each exercise was a padding of the purse. They had all that they needed. Each exercise was an opportunity for them, but each exercise was also an exposing of where they were. And these all started with something that was out of their control. Something that was thrust upon them that they did not see coming. We don't read anywhere where Jesus said to them before he sent them out, oh, I'm going to send you out tomorrow. He didn't do that. We didn't read anything about that. He just comes in and goes, okay, you're going to go out today. Can't take all this stuff. This is all you can take. And I give you the authority to do this. Same thing with these other things. They didn't see it coming. When I was a teenager, my dad went to seminary to become a minister. So we had to move from San Francisco to Mill Valley. And I would do half of my junior high and my part of my high school years in Mill Valley. And I had two schools I had one school that I was supposed to go to. It was Tamil Pius High School. Now, this is in the early 70s, okay? And this is in the time of riots. Well, we have riots now. Anyway. But they had riots, they had seniors beating up on freshmen, hazing, you know, all this kind of stuff going on. And I was afraid to go to Tamil Pius because it had a horrible reputation. I heard stories of kids getting killed and all kinds of things, cars being turned over and set on fire and things. I said, I don't want to go there. Now, in the opposite direction, there was, next to Mill Valley, there's Corte Madera and Larkspur. And in Larkspur, there was Redwood High School. And it had a good reputation. I said, I want to go there. So that's where I went. So I'm going to Redwood High. And, you know, I have all my different classes, and one of my classes was PE. I hate PE. I hate a gym class. I'm not an athlete, okay? I'll trip over my own feet. The other thing that I hate with PE is I hate dressing down. And so, you know, for me, you know, I was like the quickest clothes change artist ever because I hated this. And so when we were done, you know, with class, we'd go in the locker room, and as soon as you change back into your regular clothes, you can go. So, man, I change clothes real fast. I'm out that door, and I'm heading to my next class, which was across the campus in this great, big, huge, three-story modern building. It's huge. So, and this one particular class that I was going to was on the third floor, and so I go there, and because I change so fast, I'm early. So I'm standing there in the hallway by the door waiting for the class that's in session to come out so that I can go in. And there's no one in the halls because I'm early. And so I'm standing there waiting, and as I'm waiting, this guy comes walking down the hall. I don't know him. Never seen him before. Just as he passes me, he turns and slugs me in the stomach. Man, I double over and drop to my knees, and he just walks on. Pull myself together, I stand up, the class lets out, I go in, I sit down, I'm not feeling really great, but you know, I'm recovering. The next day this happens again. Same guy, same thing. It happens again and again and again. Now, some of you are probably wondering, why did I keep subjecting myself to this? Well, first of all, I tried to talk him out of it. You know, as this kept happening, he'd come to do this to me, and I would say, hey, you know, what are you doing this to me for? I don't even know you. What did I do to you? You know, these kinds of things. I found out it was because I was a freshman and he was a senior. He was going to do this no matter what. Nothing I did was going to talk him out of it. Now, the next question is, well, why didn't you defend yourself? I was bullied all through my childhood. And every time I tried to defend myself, I just got beat up worse. And so he would do this. And the thing about it is I have to go to this class. It's my next class. And so I'm locked into this situation. And then one day I'm walking up the stairs, and this is later on in the day. I got a different class on the third floor. And I'm walking up the stairs, and I get to the top of the stairs, and he's right there. And he's got a group of people with him. And they tell me, we're going to beat you up. Before they can do anything, from around the corner on the other side comes this guy, again, who I never saw before, with a group of guys. And they come up to these guys, and they say, leave him alone. Don't you touch him. You leave him alone. And they all disperse. I never saw that guy or those guys again. I also never saw this guy and the guys that were with him again either. As I've thought about this over the years, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. I didn't see this coming. I definitely didn't see the first altercation, and I definitely didn't see the one coming up the stairs to the group of people. I didn't see that coming. But God protected me. But my question is, why didn't God just protect me from the beginning? Why were the attacks allowed? Well, we all have an adversary. And sometimes things are allowed. And the thing about it is, if that guy had, when he was originally coming down the hall, if somebody had intercepted him when he was about ready to hit me the first time, I mean, it would have been appreciated, but it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But when you have groups of people confronting groups of people, this is a little bit more spectacular. With something bigger, there's more appreciation for it. There's also more of a tendency to see the hand of God in it than with something smaller. You know, little things, we can take them for granted. We can miss it. But when something big happens, we don't miss that. We see, wow, God did something here, and God gets the glory in it. And so sometimes the things that we encounter in life, that we face in life, that are difficulties, and they get to a certain intensity, a certain size, is because it really creates the backdrop for, you know, God to get the glory. Whereas we might miss it otherwise or not appreciate it otherwise. And as we give testimony of those stories that God did, you know, we're praising God to the people around us, and it builds their faith. But the other thing about this was this, is that I was in training at this time. I didn't know I was in training. When my dad took the direction in life that he went into becoming a pastor, my training as a pastor started. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was going to be an artist. So I had no idea that I was in training. In fact, I didn't realize I was in training until after I had become a pastor, decades later. And so God had been preparing me back then. And part of that was a lesson in warfare. But it was also a lesson in seeing the goodness of God. There's the attacks, and then there's the miracles of God. My dad, as he went through seminaries, we all kind of went through seminary with him. And as, you know, he embarked on his career as a minister and we experienced all the things we experienced, it was training that I didn't realize was training. I watched him do things. I observed him do things. I noticed the things that he did, but I never thought I was going to be doing that someday. God did. My dad was my teacher. He was my example. Without me realizing that he was going to be my teacher and my example for what I was going to be doing someday. But again, God knew it. Have you had times in your lives, maybe you're even having them now, where things are changing and you find yourselves in situations that you didn't see coming? Is it God training you through something that you're experiencing? You know, is there something going on that you don't understand right now? You don't have the answers for it. You just know something's going on, that's it. Is that training? Are you going through things that God did not discuss with you first? Or didn't give you enough information as you would have liked? Didn't give you any details? But yet, there's things going on that you don't understand. Is it possible that these are preparation exercises for you for what is coming that you don't see yet? See, some things have to be developed in the darkness. What I mean by that is some things get developed in a classroom where we can't see, because that's part of the training. That's the platform from which we learn and grow from for what he wants to teach us and develop in us that cannot be done any other way. Or is God using those things in these times that you're facing to kind of pat the purse a little bit to see what drops out that he knows that's there, but you don't. Something that you need to look at and make a change in, or something that says, hey, you're better than you think you are. And so these things get poured out so that we can see and evaluate what needs to be changed that God wants to change for the new season that we're heading into. So the question is, do you see that? Do you see it? Do you see it in your situations? You know, do you know what he's doing with you right now? You know, and how are you faring in this time? I mean, how many of us are walking around feeling powerless and we're really powerful? Just like the disciples in the boat or the disciples with the 5,000. How many of us are in those situations? In your situation, you're facing something that is much bigger than you. And you're saying, I can't. And God says, yes, you can. I've given you everything that you need for this. Remember? And he pats the purse and something falls out. And we go, oh, I forgot that was there. Or, I didn't know that was there. God says, I put it there. You know, does God have faith in you? You know, when we make Jesus Lord, you know, we automatically sign up for God doing whatever he wants to do with us. That's part of what lordship means, which means we give him permission to do things to mature us and grow us and heal us and prepare us for what he wants to do with us and through us, both now and for the future. What is God doing with you now that is not for today, it's for tomorrow? Which means that something's happening unexpectedly without knowing why, may be exercises and may be training. You know, our world right now is a crazy place. We would all agree on that. It's been crazy for a long time. It's even crazier right now. You know, but things are constantly changing. Right now, the Omicron, it's on its way out. You know, there's little rumblings of, what is it called? AB2, which is the next variant. They don't know anything about it yet, but yet they're warning us about it, but they don't know anything about it. It may be nothing. Or depending on who you listen to, it may be a killer. You know, we go up, we go down with things. It's crazy. And we don't know why these things are happening. The question is, what's God doing with you in it? You know, what is he doing with you in it? And what is he doing with you in these times of constant change? You know? Maybe you're locked into something and you can't change it. And you wish you could. I'll tell you, I wish I could change what's going on in the world right now. I really do. I hate what's going on. I wish I could change it. But I'm locked into it because I'm on the same training and teaching track like everybody else. It's just that there's things he's teaching me, and there's things he's teaching each one of us. Things that we didn't see coming. Now, whether these things are good and bad, whether these things are attacks or not, you know, the question is, where is God in the midst of all this? You know, what's he doing? You know, is he there? Well, the answer is, yes, he is. He always has been. He always will be. But the thing about it is, there's a purpose in what's going on. That's why we're in it, because God is a God of purpose. Again, a couple of weeks ago, we were getting very comfortable in this COVID time in human history. We were getting comfortable. People were getting kind of lax about the masks and everything, and we were getting comfortable. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and everything got turned upside down. Why did God allow it? The question is, what did it do with you? Why did he allow it? It's because of what he's doing in you. So as he's turning everybody upside down and patting the purse and everything that is in you comes out, what's there? What's there that's good? What's there that's not so good that God says, I want to work on that? I don't have the answers for what's in your purse. I just got the answers for what's in mine. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that as crazy as times are right now, whether it's from world events or the things that are going on in our own personal lives, I thank you because this is the richest, most incredible training and teaching and developing time. God, help us to learn everything there is to learn. Help us to see the good that is there. The things that affirm us, that say, hey, you're doing good. Hey, you're on target. You're on track. I thank you for those. But I also thank you, God, for the things where when we see them, we say, oh, there needs to be a change there. There needs to be an adjusting there. Because they make us more like you. God, help us to take advantage of this time. As uncomfortable as it is, how hard it may seem, you're still there. You're still in control. And we thank you for that. Help us to get everything out of this time so that we can come through these storms victorious. Just like the disciples in the boat, except I pray that in our case, as the boat of our life hits the shore on the other side, there's Jesus standing there cheering us on and applauding us. Because he said, I knew you could do it. Help us to become a people to where Jesus has faith in us and that faith is not disappointed. It's possible. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it with us. Thank you, God, for trusting us with what you've given us. Thank you for what you're doing in this time. We just pray this in Jesus' name. So let me read for you the questions for those of you on Facebook that everybody has here for you to reflect on and think about. The first question is, what have you learned over time from the situations that you didn't see coming that you faced? What have you learned over time from the situations that you faced that you didn't understand at the time when they were happening to you? Do you see God's preparation exercises with you, and do you know what you're being prepared for? Is God padding your purse in your situations that you face right now, and what is being poured out of you? Does God have faith in you? And how are you faring in this time right now? So God bless you, and for those of you on Facebook, we will see you here next week. God bless you.